This morning I want to lay a challenge before you. And basically the challenge is this. Do you really believe that God is in the business of changing human lives? Do you really believe that that's the case? One of the reasons I lay this question before you this morning is the fact that it seems to me that there is in the church a great deception which is taking place. And the deception is simply this, that many people in the church today believe, and they firmly believe that this is the case, that Christians may be alcoholics, that Christians may be homosexuals, and be on the path to heaven. And one of the reasons they believe this, I think, is because we've come to understand that these things are due to disease and genetic disorder and this type of thing. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ in the final analysis is not really the answer. And so my question to you once again this morning by way of challenge is this. Does God change people? Has God changed you? Or is God really making the difference in you? It seems to me that our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, gives the answer. Look at those verses with me if you would. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. The Apostle Paul in this text begins with a question for us, as I have begun with a question. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The NIV speaks of the wicked here. It's the same word, the unrighteous. And the interesting thing to me is that the Apostle Paul here is speaking about people. Isn't that the case? Speaking about people. You know, we have this notion that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. And we often use that catch phrase. But who is it that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who is it that Paul is speaking about here? He's speaking about people. It's not just their sins that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's the people that Paul is concerned with here. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And Paul says that there is deception, profound deception, present. Do not be deceived, he says. Now, I know this is hard stuff, but what Paul is telling us here, folks, is simply this, that it is very possible for us to actually believe what is not true. And what Paul is saying here is that many people do believe what is absolutely not true. And he's encouraging us very forcefully not to be deluded, not to be misled, not to be beguiled. He's saying to us, don't fall into the trap of believing that wicked people can persist in their wickedness and still consider themselves to be Christians and still be consider that they are on the road to heaven. This is what Paul is telling us. And the interesting thing here is that Paul lays before us several examples of the kinds of people he's concerned with. Look at the list again. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see who he's concerned about, don't you? And the interesting thing to me here is that the real emphasis is on the fact that Paul is concerned about people who practice such things. This is their way of life. This is their habit of life. This is the practice in their lives. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and go back to Galatians 5, if you would, to where Paul lists the deeds of the flesh. Another familiar passage. And I think it's important for us to see that what Paul is concerned about is the practice of such things. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice... Now, that's the New American Standard Version. What's the NIV say? Live like that. Okay, same thing. Practice it. Live like that. Who practice or live like that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, it's the practice of these things. We're not talking about someone who is fallen prey to a particular sin, repented of it, and is moving forward in the Christian life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the individual who lives in a particular lifestyle. Now, I'd like to review three or four examples of this as Paul sets them before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 10, he talks about thieves. And he says, thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you have read this book by Charles Colson, Loving God. And he has a chapter in it in which he calls it, a Christian gangster. That's what he calls this chapter. And the chapter is about a man by the name of Mickey Cohen, who was a gangster in Los Angeles during the 40s. And it appears that as a result of being encouraged by some of his friends, he went to a Billy Graham crusade to hear Billy Graham preach. And at this crusade, he made a profession of faith in Christ. But it didn't seem to affect him in the way that we would think it ought to. In other words, he didn't leave the lifestyle he was in. And so some of his cohorts were a little bit concerned about him. And I just want to read you ending paragraphs of this chapter, two short paragraphs, and there's a couple of names in here that you won't recognize, but the name Mickey is the important name here. After he returned to Los Angeles, Mickey dropped Bill Jones contacted Jim Voss less frequently. He began hanging around with his underworld cronies again. This perplexed and upset Jones, his other friend who encouraged him to go to this Billy Graham crusade, who went to Mickey and told him that as a new Christian, he ought to be putting as much mileage between himself and his mob connections as possible. Jones, Mickey replied, You never told me that I had to give up my career. You never told me that I had to give up my friends. There are Christian movie stars. There are Christian athletes. There are Christian businessmen. So what's the matter with being a Christian gangster? Well, what is wrong with being a Christian gangster? Well, you know you can't be a Christian gangster. It doesn't work that way. And we kind of snicker at the idea of it. That how in the world could a person ever believe that they could be a Christian gangster? It's kind of interesting that Paul uses as another example, and in fact it's the first example here that he uses, in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. The NIV translates that a little bit differently as the sexually immoral person. But it's the person who is not married, but is sexually involved. Interesting thing happened here on the Sterling College campus last year along that line. The campus pastor preached a sermon on sexual purity. And a young man went to his office and upbraided him and chewed him out. So what's the matter with you? Is there no mercy in you? Don't you understand the mercy of God? The young man was a professing Christian who was sleeping regularly with his girlfriend. You see, this is what Paul is concerned about. Homosexuals. Defined by many as a tragedy. And I just listened to a tape of a fellow who speaks rather forcefully and eloquently about this. How do we define homosexuality? It's a tragedy. Do we define it as a sin? That depends, he said. That depends. Alcoholism. It's the same bag. Is it a genetic problem? Is that really the cause? Paul says drunkards, individuals who practice this sort of thing, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting, isn't it, how we can be entrapped and ensnared into thinking that an individual may be called a brother, but yet live deep in sin. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 5:11 and see what Paul says there. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he be an immoral person or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. You see, an individual may call themselves, but divine revelation says it's a so-called brother. And what's the reason for that? What's the real reason for that? Well, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6:11 now and see what Paul says. Here is the tremendous grace of a mighty God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you, Paul says to the Corinthians. Some of you were, he says. You're not any longer. Some of you were caught in the trap of the sin of homosexuality. Some of you were alcoholics. Some of you were caught in other sins. That's what you were. And the language of the Apostle Paul is very forceful here. And such were some of you. But, he says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. You see, my friends, the work of God is, in fact, the work of changing, renovating human lives, turning them around in a miraculous way. And I really believe that in the church today, part of our problem is that we don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't believe the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very easy for us to say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yes, you ought to become a Christian. But Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. It is a gospel that absolutely renovates and turns around human lives. And we need to recognize that more fully. To help us, again, keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and go back to Romans chapter 6 with me. In Romans chapter 6, because I want you to see how Paul contrasts the former life with the present life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I better read that again. Look at what he says in the beginning of verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you were. Do you see that? That's what you were. Not any longer, Paul is saying. There is a slavery that individuals experience because they are caught in various sins. But Paul says, no longer. That slavery is broken. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, is this, that the rule and the reign of sin over human lives is broken by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you. Go back there with me in verse 11 again. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Do you know what Paul is talking about when he says you were washed? Paul is talking about people like you and me being given new hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. What a tremendous thing that is. He's talking about individuals like you and me being given new hearts. You guys remember what we talked about the heart, what we said about the heart, don't you? Three parts. What were they? Mind, emotions, will. Given a new heart. A renewing of the mind, a bridling of the emotions, a renewing of the will so that an individual goes in a new direction. No longer a slave to sin. This is what some of you were, Paul says. But, and a very dramatic contrast is given to us, but you were washed. But, Paul says, you were sanctified. You know what he means by that word? Here's what he means. He means that you are set aside for the purposes and the work of God. Just like the vessels in the Old Testament, when they were manufactured by the people in the Old Testament, they were sanctified. They were set aside for special use in the temple by God. And that's what God is doing with each one of us. He's setting us aside for special use by Him. Look at the end of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You don't belong to you. I don't belong to Denny Trudeau. Ron Graham doesn't belong to Ron Graham. We belong to God. Been purchased by God. You're not your own. You've been set aside by God for His use. What a thing that is. And then finally, Paul says, but you were justified. Do you know what that means? It means that you're right with God. That you are actually on the way to heaven. That you have trusted in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty due to you for your sins. That He did do that. You believe that with all your heart. You trust in Him. Your life has been changed. You are right with God and you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're on the way to heaven. That's what that means. And you know what? If that's really what that means, Paul is setting before us a huge contrast. I want to read these verses again. You read them with me. Verses 9 through 11. Look at what they say. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going on the path to heaven, Paul says. But such were some of you. It's different with you. Why? Because you were washed. Because you were set aside for God's purposes. Because you were justified. You have right standing with God by the blood of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you read that text, when you read those verses from the Bible, you know the conclusion you have to come to? God absolutely changes lives. Absolutely. Renovates them. Turns them around. He breaks the power of ruling sin. And sets His people free. This is what God does. Is this what God has done in your life? Young people, is this what God has done in your life? Has there been an absolute renovation of life take place in you? Has there been an absolute renovation of life which has taken place in you folks who are a little older? How about you folks who are the oldest? Is this what God has done? I'll tell you what. If God has washed you, if God has set you aside for His purposes, if you have right standing with God through Jesus Christ, you're on ground where you need to shout, Hallelujah. You really do.
because it is the best ground there is in the world. And what you need to do from this day forward is to commit yourself to serve this Lord Jesus Christ with everything that's in you. What if you're not in that position? What if this morning you are unable to say that God is actually making all the difference in my life? You need to seek the Lord. You need to plead with Him to wash you, to bring to you the washing of regeneration. You need to pray that He'll do that. You need to seek God that He'll set you aside to His service. You need to pray and seek the Lord in this coming year, that you will be right with the living God. And so in the coming year, you see, we've got two tracks we can go down, right? Here we are in the last Lord's Day of the year. One of two tracks we can go down. Thanking God for what He has done and serving Him. Or seeking God with all of our hearts that He might do in our lives what He describes in these scriptures. And I challenge you folks, young and old, that whatever path you might find yourself on right at the moment, you either rejoice and seek the Lord because of what He's done, or you seek His face diligently that He might accomplish what He speaks about here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again I thank You that You are in the business of absolutely changing people like us. That's what this scripture is about. And I pray, God, for those of us in whom You have brought about change, that we will rejoice because we can't help it. And I pray, oh God, where there are those of us who are struggling, a young person or an older person, struggling because we sense that that change has not come about, I pray, oh God, that You will cause that individual to seek You out so that that change will come about. We pray in Jesus' name.